Today's reading is from Luke 1, and it's verses 1 to 4. Luke 1, verses 1 to 4. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come now to consider your word, we pray that you would be with us, that you would help us to know the certainty of the truth of your scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're beginning a whole new series this morning, studying the opening chapters of Luke's gospel, that God willing will take us, God and maybe we should say God and COVID willing, will take us up to Christmas. Now, these opening chapters of Luke's gospel will be very, very familiar. They form, after all, the backdrop to numerous Christmas services, school nativities. A lot of them follow the backdrop of Luke's gospel, and Luke's gospel is really, really familiar to us. So it's wonderful that we've got this opportunity now, whether we're doing it here in church this morning, online for a few weeks, and then hopefully, God willing, we'll be able to come back into church for the run-up to Christmas to explore these verses. Oh, who's this? Who's this? I think we've got...
Who's this?
Luke.
Luke. We've got a very, very latecomer. How very nice to see you, though. Very nice to welcome you this morning to St. John's. You're looking very well after all of these years. Now, got a few formalities that we've got to do. Have you got your phone with you? Have you got your COVID-19 track and trace app?
I left it over there,
did you?
Yes.
Right. Okay. You can't get the staff these days.
Not like anybody else around here at all.
No, can't get the staff these days. So you're going to have to find one of those forms. Could we have one of those track and trace forms, please? But we are going to have to ask you to do this in English, please. None of your fancy Greek. Now, lovely to welcome you this morning.
Thank
Wonderful
you.
To have such to a distinguished visitor with us this morning. But what we'd like to do with visitors, we like to ask them some questions. So I hope you're not going to mind if I ask you some questions. Now, we're just starting a study of a book that bears your name, Luke. Be good to learn something about... Oh, look at that. It's on there. Be good to learn something about you. So history books don't tell us very much about you. Some say you were a native of Antioch in Syria, somewhere that we keep hearing a lot about today. Lots of people tell us you were a doctor, and you certainly come attired. Look at that white coat, stethoscope, must be a doctor there. And your friend Luke, your friend Paul, your traveling companion, writes that you were a beloved physician there. So is all of that true, do you think? Are we right in thinking you were
Absolutely.
A doctor?
No, you're pretty spot on, really. Yeah, pretty happy from Antioch and all that, and certainly a doctor. Mm-hmm. One of the finest medical schools. Yes, absolutely. Anybody feeling a bit poorly? Happy to do a free consultation.
after the
Paul calls me the beloved physician. We were great friends. Paul,
yes, right? You were, weren't you? You travelled hundreds of thousands of miles there, and it was pretty rough going at times. So I would imagine he probably needed some of your medical skills there, didn't he? So very good that you've come equipped this morning, but we actually know as well that, as well as being a physician there, you were a man of very great learning. So I think it's quite appropriate that we ask you to take off the white coat and put the stethoscope on, and we would mark you as a man of great learning, not as an ancient ancestor of Harry Potter.
Thank you very much.
So there you are. You are very clearly a man of great note. Those who know about these things tell us that the Greek that you wrote in was very cultured, very well written. No, not a trace of an Aussie twang in it.
No, I wrote absolutely Greek as my mother tongue, and so I of course wrote proper Greek.
Proper Greek.
Yes, and when people start dropping, you know, punctuation or
dropping pies and epsilons and deltas.
Absolutely.
Absolutely.
Exactly.
Not to be a, so you were a Greek by birth.
Yes, I'm not a Jew. So many of the people who wrote the New Testament were Jews, but I'm a Gentile.
So. You're a Gentile, so that's very important for us. Now, I want to ask you a question. One thing I'm sure lots of us would love to be able to ask Luke there. Did you actually ever meet Jesus face-to-face, in person, while he was still alive?
No, I didn't ever meet Jesus. And I wrote this book. Have you seen it? It's still in print. I wrote this book about 25 or 30 years after Jesus was on earth. And I only heard about him after he'd died and risen and gone back to heaven. But I traveled with Paul and the others, and I became a Christian, and we told lots of people about Jesus, and I learned all about Jesus by talking to the people who had seen him.
So you actually talked to people who'd been with Jesus there, who'd actually been his disciples even, I guess.
Oh yes, his disciples. And you know, I wrote in this at the beginning of my book, I tell you lots and lots about Mary and how Jesus came to be born. Well, Mary and I had some lovely conversations over a cup of tea, and she told me all about the angels and the extraordinary story, and I wrote them down in my book. Still available, don't you know, you can read it for yourself.
So what's that you're carrying there with us?
Yes, obviously this is this is, in fact, a scroll. This is what I wrote on back in the day here.
The ink looks like it's faded a bit.
It has faded a little bit, isn't it?
Just yes. Checking.
Yes, there we go. This is a blank one. You can buy them on the ancient Amazon.
Can you?
Writing your books on. Yes.
So, and that was how you didn't have books like this, because when we think about a book, we think about something like this, and it's this sort of shape, and we turn pages in there, but you just one long great document like that.
No, that was the way we used to write things in the old days on long scrolls. So I wrote my book on a scroll, and you'll, when we read about Jesus, he unrolls the scroll of Isaiah when he goes and speaks in the synagogue. In fact, I understand you talk about scrolling through documents today, although I don't think you use paper. I think you use something called a mouse. Why you would want a small rodent in your house, I don't know, but you're very curious. But, of course, we have adapted to the times, and my book began to be put in one of these a few centuries after I was alive.
And you see, I was paying homage to the homage to Isaiah there, because if you read in Isaiah 6, it says his train shall fill the temple. So I thought we'd...
There's our train reference. Moving on, Jeremy.
Moving on, privy. So, can you tell us something about that book? Something, what prompted you to write it? Why go to all that effort? Because it must have taken you a long time to fill all that scroll up with all that writing.
When I heard about Jesus and I wanted to know more about him, there were lots of stories that people were telling as they shared this amazing news of God's own son who'd come. And there were stories about how he was born and his miracles and his teaching, his awesome death and his amazing resurrection. But many of those stories were just being told. They weren't being written down. And some of them were beginning to be written down. But I don't know about you, but sometimes some of those stories were beginning to be elaborated a little bit as time went on. And I wanted to know what was really true. I didn't want to know somebody's version of the story. I wanted to know what was really true about who Jesus was. And that's why I wanted to go and talk to all these people who had seen Jesus and talk to him for themselves, so that you could have certainty and I could have certainty about who Jesus really was.
So not only are you a doctor, a physician, you're also actually something of a historian. So you've collected all these accounts in there and you've written it down for us. So how, though, and I'm still struggling with this, how can we be certain? How can we know that what we're taught is really, really true?
Well, when you talk to people who've really seen something or heard something for themselves, and when you talk to lots of them and you get their stories together, you really can get a sense that you find the truth of something. Do you know, more than 500 people saw Jesus after he'd risen from the dead.
500
more
people?
More than 500 people saw him. Paul
and I guess
wrote
those
that
people would still have been alive when...
They were all still alive. So they could would talk to them.
They could have said, if you got it wrong, they would have said, you're talking rubbish.
Yes.
Yes.
And Mary wasn't going to tell me lies, and she was amazed by what had happened with the angel and so on. And I linked it in with all the other histories that were going on at the time. Apparently, in your day, you say I'm a very good historian, so thank you very much.
You're welcome. Mm. You're welcome. You're welcome. Now, your account, it's dedicated to someone called Theophilus.
Yes.
Can you tell us something about Theophilus?
Not really, no, because we don't know anything about him. I guess I must have done back then. But we know his name means someone who loved God or was loved by God. Theo is God, and Philos is love. Beyond that, we don't know. It may be that, because it was getting a bit tricky to be a Christian by the time I wrote my book, that actually I didn't really want him to be that well known, because he might have got into trouble if he'd been found out as somebody that I was writing for. So sometimes people had to use names that hid who they were as well as told you who they were. It may have been that. We know he was real, but we don't know much more about him. And of course, I wrote a second part of my book. So when you've read the first book, still in print, did I mention that? You can read it for yourselves. There's another book also in the Bible, which is called Acts. And I wrote that as a part two to tell the story of the early church.
And that's really a sort of travel log, isn't it? Of your journey with Paul as you went and took the gospel far and wide across what was a large part of the known world then. So thank you. I think, did you get a round of applause, do we say? It's been brilliant to have you with us here this morning, Dr. Luke. And today we've got an enormous amount to be grateful for. When I look, you wrote, so much for us as modern-day followers of Jesus. We tend to think of your friend Paul as the biggest contributor to the New Testament, but between the two of you, you wrote just over half of all of what we call the New Testament today. So you wrote about just over a quarter of the New Testament each. And that's a phenomenal contribution. So thank you. Thank you for those real hard, diligent effort that you put into writing down, researching, so that we've got that account. Now, what can we take away from all of that? Firstly, Luke was highly educated. He was a doctor, he was a physician. There he wrote very, very polished Greek, very formal Greek. Those opening verses there, they're a very formal style of the times, formal style of rhetoric. As he told us, he was a Gentile, he was a non-Jew. And Luke sets out the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, for non-Jews, especially down the ages, to understand. As Luke told us, we don't know who Theophilus was. Luke addresses him as most excellent, or your excellency, Theophilus, which might be an indicator that he was a senior Roman official. It might just be an honorific title, a bit like referring to someone as sir or madam would be today, or if you go to Japan there, Mike would be Smith-san. You add san after somebody's name as an honorific title there. We don't know anything very much at all, as Luke told us, about Theophilus. We don't know if he was a Christian, whether he was an interested outsider, an inquirer, but whoever he was, Luke put an enormous amount of effort into compiling that account of Jesus' life and ministry there. Now, those Gospels that we have there, the first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're often referred to as the Synoptic Gospels. They don't offer a day-by-day, blow-by-blow account of Jesus' life and ministry, but they provide a theological synopsis or summary of all the key events of life, Jesus' life and ministry, of his birth, his ministry on earth, the miracles that he performed, ultimately, of course, his betrayal, his trial, his crucifixion, but then the fact that he rose again and was seen by over 500 people before he was ascended into heaven, which Luke tells us about right at the very end of his gospel. But the really important thing as Christians is that we're able to go away knowing that Luke, who was clearly very highly educated, had undertaken a really thorough investigation of all the known facts about Jesus to compile his gospel, to compile that account of the good news. He went to great lengths. It's an orderly account so that we might know, above all, the certainty of the things that we've been taught. And now, perhaps more than ever, we lack certainty. We don't know with certainty how successful the newly announced lockdown is going to be in tackling the rising number of COVID-19 cases. If we did, perhaps things would be rather easier. Then there are all those who would have us doubt what's written in God's word. That sounds a bit familiar, doesn't it? If we go right back to the book of Genesis there, didn't Satan say to Eve, did God really say, you're not to eat that, you're not to do that? But here, these opening four verses of Luke's gospel there, we've got confirmation that Luke has meticulously researched the facts. He's written them down in an orderly fashion so that all might believe. And this at all at the time when there were still lots of people around who were eyewitnesses who could have contradicted the facts as stated by Luke, but they didn't. They've survived the test of time. So in the coming weeks, as God and COVID-19 willing, we explore these opening verses of Luke's gospel, we can know that the whole of Scripture, that we can know with certainty that what's recorded there is true, and we can be certain of them. We can know with certainty Jesus was born of Mary, laid in a manger, that his birth was heralded by shepherds and angels alike, and that ultimately Jesus went on to be crucified, died, buried, but was raised again on the first Easter Sunday, and now sits at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, from where one day he'll come to judge all mankind. So in a very uncertain world, how wonderful it is to have the assurance that God's word is as true today as it was when Luke researched and recorded all these events, so that subsequent generations could believe, even us 2,000 or more years later. A bit later, the writer to the Hebrews would write that God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. In a changing and uncertain world, how wonderful it is to know these promises are just as true today as they were then. Words of that first song that we listened to said, take your gospel to all the world. Help us to know its truth and to share those truths with all around us. For who can extinguish this spreading flame? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we can meet together to read your word, to study your word, that we have it available to us in our own language. And Father, we pray that as we come to study your word over the coming weeks, that we would know the certainty of the things that we've been taught, and that we would be encouraged to share those truths with those around us. Amen.